Okay, this coming Shabbos, we're going to have the honor and privilege of reading Parshas Balak, which, of course, is a fascinating sedra, and begins with just a brief, short point about the Parsha. The Chasam Sofer, in his Chuvus, points out that Parshas Balak is the only Parsha whose whole entirety we know only because HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke it out. There was no member of Am Yisrael, not Moshe Rabbeinu, and nobody else who saw or could report on the interactions between Balak and Bilam, or between Bilam and Hashem. So the whole Parsha contains within it the proof of the divine origination of the Torah. This is one of the beauties of Parshas Balak. And with that in mind, let's take it apart. So, of course, we know Balak gets the desire to go ahead and curse the Jewish people, and so he sends messengers to Bilam. And, of course, God tells Bilam, Lo Seilechi Maim, Lo Sar, Es Ham Ki Baruch Hu. And Bilam winds up receiving other messengers who are even more impressive. So he begs God for an opportunity, and God tells him in Perek Chafes Pasuk Chaf, Im Likro Lecha Bo HaAnashim Kum Leichitam. If the people came to call you, then go with them. But know that whatever I go ahead and place into your mouth, Oso Eshmor Ledaber, that's what you're going to say. And Rashi says that Hashem was telling him that he would need to speak the word of Hashem exclusively, even if it was going to be against his, Bilam's, will. And still we see his desire to go ahead and proceed. And so we have to stop and ask, what was Bilam actually thinking? How did he think he was going to change Hashem's mind? So the late great Rabbi Bernard Weinberger, the Shem and Atov Zatzal, points out that in each of the instances of Nevuah, of prophecy, Bilam recognized two different aspects of Am Yisrael. At times, he refers to them as Yisrael, as the nation of Hashem, who when facing the other nations stands alone, Hein Am Levadad Yishkon, as part of Hashem's army. And yet at the same time, and each time he offers a nevuah, he also makes a reference to Yaakov. Mimana Afar Yaakov, Vesafar Rova Yisrael. When he speaks about Yaakov, Rabbi Weinberger mentions, it speaks to the aspect of Yaakov as a Jew living among the nations. When the Jew is spread out among the nations, as Bnei Yaakov, he's ripe for attack, like when Yaakov was living with Bilam, and with Lavan, rather, who according to Targum Yonason, may have been Bilam. Right? When Yaakov was living with Lavan, Bilam thought that if he hinted to this aspect, he would be able to highlight the Jewish weakness. And so that's where he failed. Hashem cares for the Jewish nation, whether they're living as Yisrael, as a nation living alone, or even when they're just Yaakov. So Hashem, and that's what we say in the V'yitein Lecha, V'lo avo Hashem Elokecha l'shmoa el Bilam, v'yafoch Hashem Elokecha l'cha es haklala l'bracha, that Hashem turned the curse to a bracha. Why? Ki ahivcha, because he loves us. So, of course, Bilam goes ahead and he proceeds. And he goes ahead and he gets into a process, and the Malach is standing opposite him. And his donkey runs over to the wall, which was, of course, Laban's famous galeid. And all of a sudden, Bilam gets very upset. Vayiftach Hashem es piyah son. We find out that Hashem opens the mouth of the donkey, and Reb Chaim Shmulevitz Zatzal points out that the mouth of the donkey was one of those things that was created in the final moments on Erev Shabbos Bein Hashmashos. Why was it so important to Hashem that he needed to create this mouth for a private conversation between Bilam and the donkey hundreds of years later? So Reb Chaim answers that Hashem created the mouth of the donkey to demonstrate how far one can go in order to keep someone else from doing an Aveira. And still, Bilam was such a Rasha that he could not see the change in nature and take a lesson from it that could have prevented him from Aveira. And that's true about us as well. Sometimes we just don't realize how far people are going for us to be cheerleaders on our sides. We need to step up to the plate and realize that there are messages there. So Bilam meets up with Balak, and Balak goes and proceeds. Vayal parvo ayel b'mizbeach. He sets up seven altars, and he brings a bull and a ram on the mizbeach. And the Gemara in Sotan Daf Mem Zayin Amud Aleph uses the text to teach us the principle of good, the fact that it's good to do things mitoch shalolishma. Because mitoch shelo lishma balishma. If we do things shelo lishma for not necessarily for the divine purpose, we will eventually come to do them for the divine purpose. And the proof is here. The karbanos, the 42 karbanos of Balak, ultimately became the basis for the mitzvah observance by his future great-great-granddaughter, Rus HaMoaviyah. Now, how can one assume that Balak's actions were a pretext for the future? He remained an idol worshiper. So what kind of proof is the Gemara bringing? So Rav Yashiv Zatzal explains that when one does a mitzvah, he or she does not merit to do it lishma as a result. That's not what it means. Mitoch shelo lishma balishma. Rather, says Rav Yashiv, when a person does a mitzvah, there is a mila in of itself. If a person does repeated milos, it often leads us to climb and to strive to be able to do actions again and again in better and better ways. Doesn't guarantee that it's going to happen, just that it makes it more likely. One who does not do mitzvahs until he or she does them lishma doesn't get any credit in between and will give up before fully trying. But the one who tries and has the wrong intention in mind doesn't necessarily mean that it's all wasted. Very often it can have reverberations in the future. Look how many people through the years thought that they were Christians, who thought because they had a Bubba, you know, who used to light candles every Friday night in the basement, began to also observe, only to discover that they were children and grandchildren of Muranos. Some came back. Others remained Muranos and assimilated. But there is a possibility that when one leaves something behind, that there's a pintel yid that would get observed and will be found in the future. Hein am kilavi yakum, Bilam declares. The nation is like a nation, like a lion. Vekari is nasa. Right? When it kneels down to rest and rests like a lion and like a lavi miyakimenu, who's going to be able to pick it up? And Chazal, quote the famous Gemara in Brachas on Daf Yud Beis Amud Beis, which tells us that they were going to put Parshas Bilam into Kriyat Shema. The only reason that we don't say all of Parshas Bilam is because Chazal were concerned about the principle of Tircha D'Tzibura, and so they didn't go ahead and do so. Now, why would they have thought to include, of all things in the Torah, Bilam's curse attempt that went bad? So Rabbi Dr. Reuven Bolko Shlita notes that when developing a person's sense of self, reinforcement is helpful. While Shema is the declaration of a person's responsibilities, it's also a means of solidifying one's faith. Knowing the positive feelings of an outsider who disagrees with you and holds a view like Bilam, that's pretty inspiring. And so if not for Tircha D'Tzibura, it'd be a great way to start and end the day. And so therefore, Chazal said, hey, that we were going to do it, we just don't. Ultimately, we discover that Bilam becomes an anathema, and he fails at his mission. And Balak gets very upset at him. And Balak says, go home. Amarti kabeira chabetcha. I said that I was going to give you honor. V'neimen noacha Hashem mikavod. God has denied honor from you. The great Panovich Rosh Hashiva of Gershon Edelstein Shlita cautioned that the desire for kavod, for honor, is indeed a roadblock for a person who's trying to acquire the Torah as well. Rav Edelstein noted that real Tamidei Chachamim don't think about what their honor is in the eyes of the public. In the context, he spoke about his father Zatzal, who learned by Rav Baruch Baron Kamenetz and never knew what the Rosh Hashiva thought of him. As he said, once a man who also used to be in the yeshiva approached his father long after he left the yeshiva and told him, I want you to know, Rabbi Edelstein, you were one of the top boys in the yeshiva. And so Rav Gershon's father said, why do you have to tell me that? He didn't want to know that because it gave him a nisayon of gaiva. And that was the level of Rav Edelstein's father. He didn't want to know that he was known as a top boy in the yeshiva. And that was after years and years and years of having learned in Kamenetz. Torah success doesn't come from the promise of kavod. It comes from the diligence to do that which is correct and complete by and for the individual. And the same was true with Bilam as well. The challenge of Bilam was the fact that he was a kavod seeker. He had the spirituality. He was the top Navi in the world, aside from Moshe Rabbeinu. And still notwithstanding, a person has to understand kavod can never be the directive. And while we're on that subject, the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos compares the students of Avram Avinu to the students of Bilam. And why doesn't it compare Avram and Bilam directly? So Rav Shechter Shalita would often remind us that sometimes it's hard to see the differences in the people themselves as to whether they are proper or whether they're Rishayim. However, when one looks at the students, it becomes apparent as to who the teachers are. Rav Shechter would always add that the proof is either in the fact that the students mimic the teacher, who behind the facade of tzidkus reveals their real selves to be somebody who is less than ideal, or that the teacher's just not a good teacher and he can't inspire the students to a proper way of living, either because he, the teacher, is not knowledgeable or because he can't apply the Torah's teaching to a practical conclusion. So Bilam was recognized for his spirituality, but his ability to inspire the spirit in the masses was non-existent. Avram Avinu, on the other hand, was the real deal. And since he was the real deal, he was able to fully inspire. Finally, in the parsha at least, Bilam is getting ready to leave, and he is told, L'choi Yatzcha, he goes ahead and says, go and I'll advise you. And Rashi notes that the intent of Bilam here is to advise Balak to use the weapon of Zima, of Znus, against the Jewish males, as was done with Baal Peor in the next series of Psukim. Rabbi Chanan Samet Shlita, the great teacher of Tanakh and Haaretz Zion, points out that the problem with this explanation is that the word advice, L'choi Yatzcha, seems to be forced, based on the post-facto knowledge that Bilam advised the solution that we find in the next pasuk of Benos Moav. It also doesn't make sense in the rest of the pasuk, because Bilam declares, L'cho yatzcha eis asher yikra eschem, eis asher yaseh amazeh lochem be'acharis hayamim. When he says he's going to talk about the future, not in the immediate couple of moments. It doesn't make sense in the context of the Pasuk, and the whole Nevuah in general that Bilam offers in his final Nevuah is all about Acharis Hayamim, not immediately. And so therefore, Rav Samet suggests a different translation for the word Iyatzcha or Eitza, based on the Ramban. Ramban refers to advice as coming from Hashem, which means the intent of the word is some sort of prophetic announcement. Iyatzcha means I'm going to give you some perspective that Hashem is providing. I'm not giving you simple human advice. Finally, in the Haftorah, we're going to visit Micha, and in the famous declaration at the end, Micha declares, "Yigid lecha adam atovu ma Hashem alokecha doresh meimach." Right? Hashem tells you what's good. Ki emasos mishpat va'avas chesed. That God wants you to go ahead and do mishpat and follow chesed. Va'atznei aleches im alokecha. You're supposed to walk humbly with Hashem. And Rashi explains that while a person wants another person who wronged him to correct him publicly, Hashem's okay with doing things in a private audience. And while the Rambam seems to support this idea in Hilchos Teshuva, Perek Beis Halacha Hey, the Raiva there explains that if the transgression occurred in public, then the person needs to atone publicly. And if that's the case, how is that a part of the idea of Hatzneya? So Rav Yitzchak Saratzkin Shlita explains that the difference is whether three people knew of the sin or not. Rashi is speaking about a situation where the sin may have occurred in front of other people, but that sin is not in public, in other words, in front of the three's view, right? If indeed one sinned publicly, one would need to atone publicly. In other words, says Rav Saratzkin, you can do an avera in front of another person, in front of two people, and still be able to atone privately. But once you do something be'ape telasa, it is indeed a bigger, more fundamental problem. We are living in a world where there's all sorts of challenges in terms of what we do in public. Our public today is in the privacy of our own homes. Everything we say and do seems to be an opportunity for public declaration. What we need to do is make ourselves bigger and stronger and realize that the ultimate mission that we want in our lives is asos mishpat va'avas chesed va'atznei aleches emelokecha. I'd rather walk alone with HaKadosh Baruch Hu than have everybody around me telling me everything that's going on in our world. May HaKadosh Baruch Hu give us the wisdom to get us to the situation where we get that opportunity to rendezvous with Hashem on a personal level as we get to a yom shekulo Shabbos u'mnucha l'chayei ha'olamim. Shabbat shalom to all.